The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well, tonight we remember St. John, and there may be other St. Johns, but we're remembering the main one, and that is the John who was one of the 12, right? He was brother of James, so you'll often hear James and John together. The Boanerges, you know, the sons of thunder. We remember their mother came and said, well, grant that one would sit on my right hand and one on the left. And they were also, along with Peter, James, and John, those were kind of the inner three. Those went with Jesus to see various things where the other disciples were not invited to participate in. For example, the great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. The raising of Jairus' daughter. The transfiguration. And Christ's suffering in his agony in Gethsemane. All of these, we have explicitly that Peter, James, and John were right there with Jesus, where the other disciples were maybe a little bit further off or were doing other things. So John was part of that inner circle. John is called the disciple that Jesus loved. And our readings tonight, the gospel reading, made mention of that. That John was the beloved disciple. And he, at the Last Supper, laid his head on Jesus' breast. Right? There's a deep affection that Jesus had with John. He was the only one of the 12 to not die a martyr's death. He was imprisoned and exiled, and he expressed a willingness to die for Christ. So in that that episode where the James and John's mother asked that her sons be granted a chair on the right hand and the left hand of Christ when he came into his kingdom, Christ said, that's not mine to give. But before he said that, he looked to those two brothers and said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And they both said that they were able. And so we receive that that's an indication that they understood that this was a life commitment, that they were saying, we will follow you even into death. Of course, there's other expressions of the disciples that also say that, especially when Christ confronts Peter on the night that he was betrayed and says, you'll deny me three times. And Peter says, I will follow you even to death. I'm willing to die for you. And it says, and all the disciples said the same thing. So they all had expressed, we would follow you even if it cost us our lives. And for most of them, it did. But for John, he was the one that remained. And we also get an indication of that in the gospel lesson tonight, that Christ says, if I will that he waits around until I come for him, until I return, then so be it. Right? So John has a unique position amongst the apostles for that reason. Of course, we ascribe the Gospel of John to him, but he also wrote three general epistles. By general, we mean they're not written to individual churches or to individuals themselves. Paul, for example, wrote to the Corinthians, wrote to the Romans, wrote to the Philippians, right? But John just writes the general epistles of St. John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd St. John. And he also is credited with writing the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, that apocalyptic book. So when I announce that, usually I'll say, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to St. John. Right? And John identifies himself as, I, John, am the author, and I was on the Isle of Patmos. So sometimes we'll refer to the author of the Revelation as John of Patmos, or John the Saint John the Divine, or Saint John the Revelator. So there's some discussion if he actually wrote that or not, but church testimony says that he wrote it, and I don't find a compelling reason to not believe that. It's interesting, because he lives for a long time, John's writings have more of a mystical quality to them. You know, the gospel starts with that incredible prelude, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John also talks, his theme is eternal life. That is a consistent theme throughout his gospel, as well as light. So those are two images that you see consistently in the writings of John. So that has more of a mystic quality to it. The prologue, you know, that we just mentioned is a revision, is a re-envisioning of the creation narrative, right? The Bible starts with the words, "In the beginning, God created." And John turns that and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and it was the Word that created," right? So he puts Christ, he envisions Christ right there with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, bringing creation together. Of course, right in the beginning of Genesis, you have God says, "Let there be light," right? And so you have the Word present there. You have God the Father, you have God the Word, and then you have the Spirit hovering over the water. So you have the Trinity right there in the beginning of the Scriptures. John, the Gospel of John, also has the seven I am statements of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life." And finally, in John chapter 15, he says, "I am the true vine, the true vine. If you wish to bear fruit, you must abide in me." And so that leaves us to ponder what it means to abide in Christ for our lives. Also in the gospel, there's also two other I am statements, right? The Pharisees are questioning Jesus, and they say, "Well, you know, you're not 50 years old, and yet you say you saw Abraham." And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's an intentional reference to that I am that Moses heard out of the burning bush. God self-identifies himself as I am. And so the Pharisees knew exactly what Christ was saying there. And then also, when they come to arrest Christ in the garden in the Gospel of John, they approach him, and the leaders of that contingent, of that guard, say, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth? And Christ responds, "I am." And so, you know, John explicitly brings out the divinity of Christ through all these statements. All of these I am statements are pointing us back to a claim to divinity. Right? The Gospel of John also has incredible interactions with individuals, detailed interactions between Jesus and individuals. Think of chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Right? Here's a leader of Israel, and yet Christ is saying, "You don't understand these things? What have you been doing?" Right? In chapter 4, you have the woman at the well. Or chapter 3 is the woman at the well. Chapter 4 is the woman that was caught in adultery. Chapter 9 is the man that was born blind and then healed. And remember, after he was healed, the Pharisees came to him and said, "You know, what? How did this happen? You know, you were blind. What's going on?" And the man said, "Don't ask me. I don't know. All I know is once I was blind, and now I see." I mean, powerful, powerful interactions there. And John also has the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, which is a very intimate account of Christ dealing with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? And it's so emotionally laden, right? That's John 11:35. Jesus wept. Right, so just incredible interactions in the Gospel of John. And the symbol of the Gospel of John is an eagle, right? An eagle that's taking off into flight. So often in traditional churches, we aren't blessed to have a podium, but you'll see an eagle lectern, right? It's the Word of God taking flight, and that's kind of draws on that same imagery that's associated with the Gospel of John. Considering the emphasis upon light in John's Gospel, we see a connection in the collect. We prayed that the light of Christ would fall upon the church and bring illumination through the doctrine of St. John. And it highlights that natural man is unable to understand the things of God. We require the Holy Spirit to heal our fallen understanding and to bring the light of God so that we would see the divine truths correctly. And although John spent much of his life in a solitary contemplation and prayer, that was the key to providing us some of this insight, some of this understanding of God. And it's not just an esoteric understanding. It's not just Gnostic. It doesn't downplay the physical. It integrates physical and divine knowledge, right? So John anchors our spiritual truth in the real world. And we see that in that epistle lesson from tonight, from 1 John, the very beginning. He writes that epistle. He says, "I write this that you may have assurance that that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." John lived with Jesus. John hugged Jesus. He laid his head on Jesus' breast during that Last Supper, right? He says, "I was there. I witnessed these things. My hand has handled the Messiah, both before his crucifixion and resurrection and after. And I am telling you that this is true. I am giving you my word." And then he says that the truth of Christ's life and the truth revealed by faith in Christ means that we, the followers of Christ, must live differently. We must be different. You know, in the middle of that epistle that we read, he says, "I'm writing you that your joy may be made full." That your joy may be full. And, you know, what does that mean? Are our lives generally characterized by joy? Do we understand? Do we contemplate? Do we spend time in prayer and meditation upon our salvation and the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ? Do we have joy in our lives? I wish that I could say that I had joy in my life all the time, but sometimes I get busy and stressed. And, I don't behave in a joyful way. But you know what? It's also important that we take into account the realities that we have, the salvation we have in Christ, and let that be the basis of our joy. And then he also says, "I'm writing these things that you would not walk in darkness." He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Don't walk in darkness, but walk in the light. We see that contrast, walking in the darkness versus walking in the light. What does that mean? If we are in Christ, meaning that we have been baptized into the church and we have been made regenerate, our spiritual eyes have been opened, our spiritual life has been renewed, we have that new life in Christ, then we are able to see the world as God sees it. We have a perspective on how the world is ordered that those outside of the church don't have. Their understanding is darkened. Our minds, once we are in Christ, are illuminated by the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, the early church referred to baptism as illumination. Walking in the light refers to living in accordance with the precepts of God. It means that our lives comport with the law of God, the moral law of the Old Testament, the commands of Christ of the New Testament. According to St. John, illumination with God's spiritual truth is directly connected to not just understanding, but also how we live. It's not just esoteric knowledge like the Gnostics had, You know, the Gnostics despised the material world, and they thought that the salvation was to be this, it was an immaterial thing, that disembodied spirits, that only evil things were, had bodies and physicality. Christianity turns that on its head. And in fact, it says, no, the spiritual truth and insight that you have must work itself out into your lives. There is, our faith has an earthy component to it. It is a real thing, just like Christ was real and material. So our lives, we of course have bodies, we're real, but let that faith that we have work itself out through our interactions with people and our actions in the world. What do we do when our lives don't embody the eternal life and the light of Christ? The problem is with our understanding, not with God or the church or anybody else. So that would be the other challenge that we need to face. It's like, okay, when I fail, I need to figure out, get input, and I need to do the work in order to be more Christ-like in my behavior. According to St. John, he encourages us that our lives would be consistent with our professed faith. You know, considering all this, St. John has had a tremendous, tremendous impact on the doctrine that we have of God and how we live out our faith in this world. We give thanks tonight for St. John, for his depth of insight and spirituality given us through him, for the challenge, the imperative that we have from him to let the gospel change us more and more into the image of Christ in our beliefs and actions. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.